Can you show the next one, please? Because that has the text on it. There we go. If you've got a Bible, can you open it up on Matthew chapter 8? And the one I'll be reading from is on 686, which is probably totally different in yours. One of my old pastors used to say, and when you found it, look up and smile. I've never forgotten him saying that. I'm going to start reading from verse 23. It's the section entitled, Jesus Calms the Storm. And Matthew writes this. Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us! We're going to drown. And he replied, You of little faith, why are you so afraid? And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. And skipping on into the next chapter, right at the end of the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus is still on his travels. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. I'll have a slurp. A young man from Yemen, one of those countries down in the Arabian Peninsula, which is often in the news at the moment, he said this to us. I just fell in love with Christ, but I'm looking for someone to teach me his teachings. I would like to learn more from the Bible. A young lady from Iraq, she's a Shiite rather than a Sunni. That's just different brands of Islam, if you like. She said this, Brothers, I am a Shia girl, but I want to become a Christian. All my heart and thoughts are about the Lord Jesus. Can you help me? And one last one for now from someone from the heart of the Islamic world, from Saudi Arabia. I have recently believed in Christ as my Savior, my King, and my Redeemer. He has changed my life, and people are beginning to notice. I have begun to follow Christ's teachings, and now there are some things I want to know. Yemen, Iraq, Saudi Arabia. Three different people in three different parts of the Arab world who have become our brothers, our sisters, over the last few months. And it's Jesus who has grabbed them, and they want to follow him. This same Jesus of whom the disciples asked when he had calmed the storm, What kind of man is this? If these people, the one from Iraq, the one from Saudi Arabia, the one from Yemen, came up to us and asked, Can you help me? Would we be able to help them? If someone from Lower Early came to you and said, I want to follow Jesus, would you be able to help them? These passages of scripture we probably know pretty well, don't we? If you've been around church for any length of time, You've got Jesus calming the storm in the first one. The second one, Jesus saying that the workers are few. I think that even now, even passages which we know quite well, there's still a heck of a lot that we can learn. Because whenever we open up Scripture and read Scripture, God wants to speak to us, doesn't he? Let's see where we go, just for a few minutes. Next one, please. Here's the first one. Jesus saw the crowds. Vision and compassion. This is an ancient painting of someone sort of actually painting this scene. I don't know if it looked anything like that at all, but I like the painting anyway. If you read chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew's Gospel, what Matthew is doing, he's telling 10 distinct miracles of Jesus. There are miracles, biological ones, there's physiological ones, there's natural ones, there's spirit ones. And here, in this picture here, you've got one of the natural ones. You've got Jesus in a boat on the Sea of Galilee with those who knew him best and those he knew best, his disciples. Just a limited number of people. And they are scared absolutely witless because of the ferocity of the storm. Some of them were fishermen. And text still tells us they were pretty scared. They were probably quite used to it. As for the landlubbers, I can understand their fear. Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And what's Jesus doing at the time? He's asleep, isn't he? Once they've woken him, Jesus looks at them and says, "Why are you so afraid?" And then he calms the storm to the complete amazement of those in the boat. What kind of man is this? What kind of man is this? Disciples were not surprisingly completely amazed. And then in the other scene, you've got crowds of people. Not just a few, crowds of people now. Excuse me. Some of them may have followed Jesus from town to town. Some of them may have been in the outlying districts and have heard these stories of Jesus' healing and come in to see what it's all about. Some of them maybe just come across him. But the passage does talk about Jesus going through all the towns and villages and healing every disease and sickness. But it's not just healing that he's doing, he's teaching and he's preaching. But then when it comes to these healing every disease and sickness, we don't know what those diseases and sicknesses were that he healed. These non-specific miracles, if you like. And then the text tells us this, great words, he saw the crowds. He saw the crowds. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as they were in their true state. And the result was that he had compassion on them. Compassion, if you like, comes from seeing people in their true state. Jesus focused then on the people. Have you sometimes thought to yourself, I'm really focused on something. So focused on what I'm doing that I don't actually see anything else that's happening. Sometimes we can get so focused on something that we're doing that we lose sight of why we're doing it, of what we're doing, and even who it is that we're serving. But here Jesus is focused, but he's focusing in on the people. He's focusing on teaching and preaching and healing, but having compassion on the people because he sees them for who they are. And if we begin to see the world as Jesus sees it, i.e. with compassion, then we cannot do nothing. Next one. So what happens next? So Jesus has now seen the people, he's got vision and compassion, and then what does he do? He says, ask the Lord of the harvest. In the first scene, Jesus asks the disciples a question, why are you so afraid? Actually, they've already answered that question, haven't they? We're going to drown. Their prayer then was that, save us because we're going to drown. In the second scene, Jesus has done this. He's turned to his disciples and says to them that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Note what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, go out there and do it, do the work. He says, pray. It's great that you've got a week of prayer, isn't it? Pray. He doesn't tell them to go and get on with it. He says, pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers. What he's doing, he's underlying the importance of knowing that it's God who sent, whatever the ministry involvement might be. The need, big as it is not an adequate motivation in itself. And it's God's harvest, isn't it? God not only knows his business in the world, because God is at work already in the world. It's a case of we see what God is doing and then we join in with his work. Our task is therefore to allow God to direct our path and join in with what he's already doing. So the first step is to pray. I found this quote recently. Can I have the next one, please? Beware in your prayer above everything of limiting God. Not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what he can do. Thought that was brilliant. It reminded me of something that my old national director used to say. Let's pray big prayers, because God is at work. But if you think about it, it's not a case of us praying for the work that is being done somewhere else. As we pray, we become part of that work. So for you here at Lower Early Baptist Church, when you're praying for the work in Kigezi, you're part of that work in Kigezi. Do you get the picture? So we're joining in. If you pray for AWM, you're praying for stuff that is happening in Saudi Arabia, in Yemen, in Iraq, in the UK as well, because we're working amongst Arab people here in the UK. That really, really excites me. That our ministry then suddenly becomes so much bigger. Next one, please. And then what happens? In answer to their prayer, Jesus calls the disciples to himself and he sends them out to do what he has been doing. Preaching and healing and teaching. The ones he told to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers are the same ones that he now sends out. And I love that. They become the answer to their own prayers. It doesn't always work that way, because you could become the answer to someone else's prayers. But it could well be that you become the answer to your own prayers and God will send you out somewhere. So as we go, we get to be Jesus' representatives to those around us. As people meet us, do they see Jesus in us? So how do we apply some of those words to us here now? What was it? 7 years ago, there was a census done. Do you remember it? The 2011 census. I discovered that this is it the Hawkden area? Yeah, something like that. And according to the last census, this might surprise you, 51% of the people in the Hawkden area will tell you that they're Christian. Not quite sure about that. They might be Christian because they think they've been born in the UK, therefore they're Christian, you know, the usual sort of thing. 3.2% of them said that they were Muslims. 6.7% said they were Hindu. 27.8% said they had no religion. And on top of that, 7% did not state a religion. That's just a sort of picture of what it's like in this area. So you've got a third of people who said they've got no religion at all. Go back to the text. Next one, please. In the text, it says that Jesus saw the crowd and he had compassion on them. When you look at scriptures like John 3:16, which we could all probably all quote together, couldn't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We realize that Jesus offers hope. For God so loved the world that he acted. And when we come across that word, whoever, we see that God loves every single Muslim as much as he loves me. That God loves every single Hindu as much as he loves me. That God loves every single person who says he has no religion as much as he loves me. They need to have an opportunity to hear about this Jesus whom we serve. So here's a question for you. Next one, please. Who do we see? We say that the text tells us that Jesus saw the people and he had compassion on them. When we look out on the people on the streets around us, who do we see? When we see someone in a hoodie, who do we see? When we see someone who's homeless, who do we see? Do we see someone who's different to me and therefore I'm not interested in them? Or do we see someone, next one please, for whom Jesus, oh, back again please. Don't know how that happened, there should be one in the middle there. Or do we see someone for whom Jesus died? When we see someone who's covered in tattoos, head to toe, when we see someone who's wearing a burqa or a hijab, who do we see? And you could take it a step further as well, couldn't you? That's the one. Who do they see when they look at us? Who do they see when they look at us? Do they see someone who is judgmental on them? Or do they see someone who cares for them? Another question. Who do Muslims see when they look at Jesus? As you heard when I started, for some people, it's Jesus who attracts them. The text tells us that Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them. Jesus saw people. He didn't so much see the events, but he saw the people. Lost people whom he loves. Do you remember earlier when we said about people turning to Christ? Touched on why that would be. Here's a couple of other thoughts. One is disillusionment because of Islamic State and things like that. Another is the fact that God seems to delight in revealing himself to Muslims through dreams and visions. We have a dream, we tend to put it down to too much cheese late last night. But Jesus often reveals himself through dreams and visions. Very often someone in white will appear. Another is that people want to find out who this Jesus is. They become fascinated with who Jesus is. They want to read scripture. Then others have friends who are Christians, and then they see something of Jesus in their friends. Or they see examples of models of Christians who are models of peace and reconciliation. And then they get attracted towards this Jesus. Let's go on to the next one. Let's just tell you a little bit more about media. Our media ministry started about 60 years ago. It looked very, very different then, as you can well imagine. There was no internet 60 years ago, was there? It started through radio broadcasts and Bible correspondence courses. They themselves were then new. Now it's internet-based, and our latest campaign, our latest theme is, if you like, called Do Not Be Afraid. And yeah, there is a lot of fear in the Arab world. Many parts of the Arab world are gripped by violence, conflict, uncertainty, and there are many challenges ahead for the year ahead. And this message, Do Not Be Afraid, is our message to them this year. And for every Muslim, there is this invitation to find out who Jesus is, to walk with Jesus fiercely, fearlessly. It won't be an easy walk for them. But a lot of people are beginning to take that walk. And at the heart of the ministry is an internet site called Marifa. It's an Arab word meaning knowledge. And through this website, we want people to get in touch with us. And one guy did. I'm going to tell you a story. One guy did last year, last May. We'll call him Faiz. He'd gone onto our website, he found our phone number, and he phoned that number. And one of our workers, an Arab worker, picked it up at the other end of the line. And this guy, Faiz, spent the first 5 minutes of their conversation having a go at him, continually insulting our worker. What would you do if someone picks up, you pick up the phone to someone that you don't know, and he spends the first 5 minutes insulting you? Would you just sort of take it? Or would you slam it down? Our worker just listened. And at the end of the 5 minutes said this: "You are very zealous for God. You are very zealous for God. I am sure he appreciates the zeal you have for him. God is looking for people like you. You are special." Wind taken out of his sails more than somewhat. Faiz was surprised, yeah. He said, "Why aren't you insulting me?" The response: "Because I'm a Christian. And Christ asked us to love all people. Can you tell me about Christ?" Who was this Faiz? He was a fighter with Islamic State. He was in Syria. He was very active. He was bold. He had killed people. And he broke down in tears as he heard for the first time about God, the God who loved him enough to come and die for him. Faiz went on to say this: "Please pray for me. I'm stuck here with ISIS and I can't find a way out. I hate what I'm doing and I can't take it anymore. I want to escape, but I don't know how. Please don't call me, as everyone here watches everyone else. And if they found out that I'm listening to you, they would kill me. When I get a moment alone, I will call you and I will listen to what you have for me." Faiz called us from time to time. And during his third phone call, he decided to follow Jesus and commit his life to Christ. Wow. A month later, we had another text. This was from Faiz's phone. It said this: "I killed Faiz last night because I found out that he left Islam for Christianity." This was another fighter with IS. This guy was called Muad. In October, Muad got in touch with us again and said, "I'm very confused. I grew up as a Muslim. I joined ISIS. I killed a lot of people, both Muslims and non-Muslims. I grew up learning the Islamic Sharia law from primary school until I graduated from university. And now I'm beginning to ask myself, why do we kill other people not in agreement with us? Do other people from other faiths act the same way?" He'd been online, like Faiz. He found our website, Marifa. And he says, "Why are Muslims killing other people?" Another worker talks to him this time. "See if a faith is from the true God. Notes what it exhorts people to do. If it urges you to kill others, this faith is from the devil. If it exhorts people to love one another, it's from the true God." Muad was amazed. "What does Christianity teach about enemies?" he said. And our worker went back to him with Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Muad couldn't believe it. So he says, "You're saying that..." You can imagine him sort of flummoxed at the other end, can't you? "So what if someone is a Christian and then wants to convert to another faith? Do you kill that person?" "No," said our worker. "We are to love our enemies. And we don't kill people if they leave the Christian faith." Muad put the phone down, said, "I'll come back to you." A few days later, he calls again. After reading the Gospel of Matthew and listening to what you shared with me, I have decided to commit my life to Christ. And once I'd prayed, I felt that I was born again and filled with great joy and a peace in my life like I've never experienced before. Muad, we're pretty sure, is the guy who had killed Faiz just a few months earlier. What an incredible story, isn't it? That story's in our magazine that's just come out. I've got copies on the table out at the front. I've also got some of these booklets called Do Not Be Afraid. Some people who've contacted us through media over the last few, in 2017, last year. But that's media. What's it like for people who are on the ground? We've got about 380 people who are working with us on the ground. And this we can take on board as well, because it's exactly the same for us here. They just speak Arabic there. One worker said this: it's important for us to have the right attitude, to have the right words at the right time, to communicate them with the right tone and have the right heart behind them. We need God's grace and we need God's guidance. And over the past few weeks, this is one of our workers telling me this, we've chatted, he and his wife, to people, and whilst most of these conversations have just been general greetings, if you think about it, most of ours are just general greetings, aren't they, with people? Some of them have really made us turn to God. One girl burst into tears, just in the conversation, because she revealed that she was pregnant and alone. Another family, they jumped straight into lambasting us about Christianity. Muslims are often taught how to respond to Christians. So they don't really have, they haven't thought it through themselves, they're just taught how to respond. And our worker says, how do we avoid getting stuck into these arguments that we've heard 100 times before? How do we bring around the conversations to Jesus? How do we show Christian, true Christian love and true Christian support in the culture that we are still learning? And if you think about it, we're not still learning our culture, but we've still got to reach out to the people around us. Our worker says this: we don't have all the answers. Then he tells us the answer. We need to pray every day and to lean on God's strength. And we ask you to join us in that. And we can pray this for ourselves, can't we? Please ask that we would be bold, but know true humility and a true understanding of God's great grace. And not enter into interactions, into conversations with people as though they're a battle. A competition to see where Christian and Muslim good deeds can outweigh each other. And may we continue to grow in knowing culturally appropriate ways to share our faith through our actions. Words and deeds, isn't it? So how do we respond? How do we respond to this? I think there's a personal challenge to each of us. The good news is good news for me. Therefore, the good news is also good news for my neighbour. With Alpha coming up, can I encourage you to invite your friends to come along to Alpha? What's the worst that could happen? Think about it this way. I may be the only Christian, the only follower of Jesus that they may ever meet. I might be the only Bible that they will ever read. That puts it into perspective, doesn't it? And like our worker said, we need to pray every day and lean on God's strength. May he give us the right words at the right time. And may we be able to communicate them with the right tone and have the right heart behind them. And then there's the Arab world. Let's have the next one. Well, that's the front of our website. The Marifa website. Forgot to do that one. And next one. And again, coming into land. Then there's the Arab world. We are passionate about sharing the good news of Jesus with the peoples of the Arab world. Some of the stories may have touched you. Some of the stories, I hope, touched you, encouraged you, perhaps. But where do we go from here? Just a few quick ones. Be informed. I said I've got some magazines. Please take them. Have a read of them. Sign up to get it regularly. Pray with us. Pray for the ministries that's happening. God is doing something incredible in the Arab world. Partner with us through your gifts. There are ways you could give. If you'd like to know more, have a word. Possibly even God might be calling you to go. I've said earlier, there are so many opportunities, including short-term ones, and I've got details of all sorts of stuff like that if you'd like to know more. And we finish with this. Back to the text. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field, where he is, after all, already at work."